I delayed a little bit, brother, because I was trying to work this electronics.
Did you get it?
I got it.
Okay,
yes, sir.
Good.
Yeah. If I had my grandson here, wouldn't have any problems. I can't get over it. 11 years old. I'm trying to get a DVD to work and all. And he said, "Oh, Papa," he says, "I'll do that for you." I said, you know how to do it? "Oh, yeah." She went over there, got that thing going. I said, "From now on, I'm turning it all over to my grandson." I don't know what the deal is, but they just seem to be sharper on that stuff than some of us. What are you laughing about? It's true, isn't it?
Yeah.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. It is true. But that's the way the Lord has wired us, you know? And I think that every generation experiences that and goes through it, and that's fine and dandy. That's wonderful. Good to be here. Enjoyed the meal last night. How many made it out to that? Oh, my. I know we had a good turnout. How'd you like that piece of hog we had there last night? Huh? I mean, a pork chop. That wasn't a pork chop. That was part of the loin. I remember the first time I ever got one of those was down in the Stockport area near Fairfield. And this couple invited us to their home. They're going to have grilled Iowa chops. Didn't know a thing in the world about them, you know. And so here they put this meat on there, and I thought, my word, who are they going to feed, you know? And they cooked that all up, and he took one of those chops and put it on my plate. Well, you know how big they are. And it's not exaggerated. It's not Texas talk either, you know. Big and thick and big this way, and I ate the whole thing. It was great. Wonderful. And it was so good to see all you out last night. It was just wonderful. Good to be in the Lord's house and be with His people. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for Your love to us, Lord. And it's just marvelous to be able to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus and partake of fellowship with Your people, the singing of these hymns, the special songs, the choruses, prayer times. Lord, we just thank You that we can meet together in fellowship with one another. Thank You, Father, for Jesus, for making this all possible. We just thank You and praise You and pray, Father, Your hand and blessings on Your word. This morning we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last hour we talked about a force that shapes the world, which is prayer. And this hour, I say this hour, don't worry, it won't be an hour. Living in an attitude of prayer. And I talked about that in our opening time, last time we were together, and would like to make some of the same comments at this time in regards to prayer, that one of the things that we've learned through the years is position is not that important. It's a heart condition. And the reason I mention that is because sometimes people get in bondage to a position and a particular style, and they just have real problems with it. I remember going to a little Snowden Baptist church just south of Montgomery, Alabama, a number of years ago. And the pastor was talking to another missionary and I. And he said, well, let's have prayer. And so he said, let's kneel down here and have prayer. And I said, well, that's fine. So he started praying, and all of them started praying at the same time. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Everybody prays at the same time? Well, God doesn't have any problem with that, but I have a problem with that. You know, and so I listened to it, and then I thought, well, Ron, you know, you're supposed to be praying, so you better join in here. After it was over with, I thought, there isn't anything wrong with that. Because after all, this whole world, there are people talking to the Lord in prayer, and whether it be at Snowden in Alabama or here in Cedar Rapids, God's hearing, and that's going on, right? We just have our hang-up. So, style, position. Another thing is prayer list. You know, I've heard people talk about now, you got to have a prayer list. And you put all these names on your prayer list. And I tried that one time, but my makeup, as you probably will be able to tell before this is all over with, is not very traditional. And to me, I just felt like I was put in bondage to have this prayer list. You know, I just thought, you're supposed to go over all these names, you know, and all this sort of thing. And you're not spiritual if you don't have this prayer list, you know. And you're supposed to have a prayer walk with the Lord and so on and so forth. And I just scrapped it. I said, I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to trust the Lord and believe God, that God the Holy Spirit that lives within my heart will bring people's names to me, and I'll pray for them. And I can pray for them wherever I'm at. It doesn't matter where I'm at, and I'll pray for them. And you know, it's been beautiful how it's all worked out. So do whatever you want to do, but if you want to be free, get rid of the list. And just allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in your heart and to lay people on your heart. A number of years ago, I was just burdened for my dad. Really burdened. And I tried to get a hold of my phone. I couldn't do it. And the Lord just kept me burdened with it. I kept praying for him. Every day I called my brother and said, Raymond, I said, have you heard from Dad? He says, no, I haven't, Ron. I don't know what's going on. And so I tried to call his home and wasn't able to contact him. But we just kept praying. And finally I called my brother again and I said, Raymond, have you heard from Dad? He said, yeah, he's out of the hospital. I said, is that right? He said, yes, he had kidney failure. And they told his wife, which is my stepmom, to call the family because he wasn't going to make it. But he has. Here's his phone number. Give him a call. So I get on the phone, you know, I call him and I said, hey, Dad, what's going on there? He said, well, let me tell you. And he goes into all this detail. And I said, boy, I am so glad that you've made it. And he says, yeah, and you know why? I says, no, why? I wanted to hear him say, because you and your brother were praying for me. He wasn't saved. He was an unsaved man. I says, that's right. We're not going to stop praying for you either. And I'm praying you get saved. He was kind of a tough old bird. He was an officer on a submarine all during the Second World War. And he went through some real tough times. And it kind of made him tough, but you know what? You can't get too tough for the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I flew out to California, and at that time I was doing some of my own flying, and I had an airplane that belonged to a group that I joined, and I flew out there, landed at an airport right across the street from where he lived, and he met me out there, and we went over to his house, and he's all excited, and he says, boy, Ron, I'm sure glad you came, and asked me when I started to fly, and I told him all about it, you know. And I said, but Dad, I came here for one reason. He said, I know why you came. I know why you came. You wanted to talk to me about getting saved. I said, I beat you to the punch. He said, I was watching television, and the invitation was given, and he said, God got a hold of my heart, and I just bowed my head right there in the living room and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, boy, Dad, that is wonderful. That was in August. The following March, she went home to be with the Lord. But God answers prayer. He works in mysterious ways. And He wants us to be in that attitude of prayer all the time. And He has a timetable. You know, I would have liked to have been able to say, well, I led my dad to the Lord and this, that, and the other thing. And this person was instrumental in this or whatever. But it didn't work that way at all. God had another plan. And the plan He had was perfect. And it worked out perfect. In our scriptures today, I'd like for us to turn to Timothy. We're going to look at several verses here. First Timothy 2:8. 1 Timothy 2:8. As we think of this praying always and being in an attitude of prayer, Paul writes to Timothy by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands without wrath. Well, I've thought about this, and I didn't go into any other source. The thought that came to my heart was without evil thoughts. Without an evil thought. Pure thought. Righteous thought. And not doubting. Believing. And when we think of not doubting, I'd like to encourage you like this. Because a thought may go through your mind, and it isn't positive, doesn't mean that you're doubting. You can't clear your mind of every thought, but you can bring those thoughts under subjection. And the reason I mention that is because in my own life in times past, I would pray certain things or witness to someone, and then some thoughts would go through my mind, and I would allow the blessing to be robbed because I'd begin to put myself down for having that thought. And then the Lord began to move on my heart and say, do you want to be washed of a thought life? Do you want to be washed of a memory? I said, no, I don't. And one of the things that brought that to pass, and this is tragic to share, hadn't premeditated this, but I shared it, my mother died of Alzheimer's. She didn't know me at all. And I thought back, wouldn't it be terrible not to have a memory? Wouldn't it be? It would. So, those things that go through your mind, don't allow the enemy or your own flesh to rob you by saying, well, you weren't spiritual or that wasn't of God. That's part of life, folks. Okay? Trust me. Because we don't want to be robbed. We don't want to be robbed. God wants to use your life. He wants to use it in a marvelous way. He wants you to touch people's lives. He wants you to pray. And just because you've been acting a certain way or said a certain thing before doesn't mean when God the Holy Spirit speaks to you that you shouldn't obey the Lord. You obey God. Forget about what you thought about. Forget about how you acted. If you've confessed that, it's done. It's over with. I ought to hear some amens on that. Because I tell you what, the flesh and the enemy tries to beat us up over that many, many times. And we don't want that to happen. We want to be on the winning side, you know. And that's important. That's important. Praying, there were some great men of prayer who prayed always, sought the face of God always. Dwight L. Moody, you may have heard this. He had a prayer list, which is fine. I think he had 35 names on that prayer list. And one of the people he had on that prayer list, in his early days of the ministry, he was invited to a home of an older couple. And this older couple, for a noon meal after the morning service, and they said, "Brother Moody, we'd like for you to pray for our son." And he says, "Well, sure. What's his name?" So they gave him his name, and he wrote it down. And they knelt down and they prayed. And they said, he's unsaved. In fact, his life is pretty well derelict, and we don't know where he's at. We don't know anything about him. Moody said, "Look, I'll be praying for him. I'll be praying for him each day when I go through my prayer list." Years passed, years and years passed. Moody kept praying. One by one, those people got saved that he prayed for. He's in a meeting in San Francisco, California. And the crowds had just flocked out to the Coliseum to hear Moody preach. And they used to, in those days, used to have men go out and invite people into church. You ever been in a situation like that? When I was in London, England, I went to Spurgeon's church. And guess what? They had men out in front of that church inviting people in to go to come into the services. Tickled me to death. I thought, London, England? Hey, man, we need to adopt this in the United States, you know? And but anyway, they did that. And so this man invited this fellow in, and the fellow said, "Look, I'm not going in there." He says, "Look at me." He said, "My clothes are dirty. I haven't shaved. I haven't had a bath." He says, "You don't want me in there." And this man said, "Yes, we do." He said, "Well, I hear you've got such a crowd that you won't have any room for me." He said, "Oh, I know just exactly where I'm going to put you. I know just exactly." He sat behind the curtains up on the stage. So he took this guy and he put him in his chair. Well, Moody preached. And when he gave the invitation, this fella knelt down at his chair and poured his heart out to the Lord. And Moody saw him and he went back there and he said, "Well, tell me, sir, what did you do today?" And the guy looked up at Moody and he said, "I've accepted Christ as my Savior." Moody said, "Oh, my, that's wonderful." He said, "Tell me, what's your name?" And he told him his name. He said, quick, let's get up. He said, "We got to send your mom and dad a telegram back in Chicago, Illinois." That man got saved in Moody's meeting many, many years later. And in fact, everybody that was on his prayer list was saved. The last one after he went home to be with the Lord. But they all accepted Christ as their Savior. He was faithful in his prayer life. And in an attitude of prayer. Over in the book of Acts, I want us to look there. A portion of scripture that all of us are very, very well acquainted with. In Acts, the 27th chapter, as we're turning there, the point here is praying in the midst of a storm. Praying when things look difficult. And certainly it is a time to pray. And here Paul the Apostle is on a ship and he's headed for Rome. And they get caught in the midst of a storm. I don't know if you've ever been on a ship in a storm, but it's a very frightful, frightful experience. My mother and brother and I went to the Philippines back in the 30s. And we sailed on the USS Pope. And it was a pokey old Pope. But anyway, we were on our way to Hawaii out of San Francisco, and we got caught in a Pacific hurricane. And that ship went through it. And we had an airplane on the forward deck. And they had the men out there in the night lashing that thing down. The ship would lay over on its side to where the waters would wash up. Everything was battened down in that ship. She'd lay back over again. And she came within 1 degree of turning over. The seas were over 30 foot high. And the waves would break and come up all over this ship. And I tell you what, I was scared. And everybody out on the ship was scared. Couldn't feed anybody. Because you couldn't put food on the stoves. You couldn't do anything. You just made it through the storm. Everybody's praying. The captain asked all the adults to pray. They all met together in a lounging room to pray. Because he was afraid the ship was going to break in two. You know, they go up. Wham! The thing just shakes all the way through. Just Then the stern of the ship raises up like this, and you hear the prop. Whoop, 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 whoop. It's out of the water. It's not even turning in the water. And then she settles back in again, and you lay over. And I tell you, if you haven't ever prayed before, you will learn to pray in a situation like that. Well, we made it through. Praise the Lord. Everybody, the next day, the sun was out. It was a beautiful day, and it was calm, and we said, it was wonderful. Went on into Hawaii. It was great. Well, Paul the Apostle was in a wooden ship. And those wooden ships would creak and moan when they got in storms, you know. And it was a bad situation. But where's Paul? He's down inside the ship. And he's talking to the Lord. He had a peace. Let's look at it here in the 27th chapter, starting for the 20th verse. Acts 27:20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was a horrible, horrible storm. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And of course, as you go on with the narrative, you know, the ship was wrecked. It went through some real difficulties. But Paul said, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. We are filled with the Spirit. Born again believers have God's Spirit living within them. God goes with us, watches over us in every situation that we're in life. Dark situations are really no challenge to the Lord. No challenge. He will see you through. He promised he would, and he will. I had lived several years before I thought about this. I think this is the first church I ever shared this with. We was in Hong Kong, China, 1941. The Japanese attacked. Japanese fighters were flying over and bombs were falling. The English pursued, and they had dogfights right there. Destruction was on every hand, but not one bomb hit our ship. I don't know why. Only God knows why. But not one bomb hit our ship. In the midst of the storm, God is always there. And He has a reason for why He does things. Now some don't make it through. Some don't make it through. But again, God has a purpose for that. And in Paul's situation, God had a task. God had a task for him. And that task was taking priority over everything else. They didn't listen to him, but in spite of that, they went through the storm. And in spite of that, God's hand was with them. I'm sure there was a lot of men on that ship that couldn't swim. I'm sure there were. A lot of men on that ship that couldn't swim. And yet, when they went over the side, they found some floatage, some way, they got to shore. No one was lost. And then when they get to shore, you remember a snake latched on to Paul's hand and he threw it off, and the people thought that he'd missed being drowned in the sea, so he must have been pursued by some evil. But then they saw that nothing happened to him, gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel there. Man, there's no telling what all took place because of that. You could see the Roman soldiers as they looked at this man and realized who they were with. Can you imagine the impact on those Roman soldiers? Can you imagine the impact? Have you ever thought about what the Roman soldiers did and how they were used to carry the gospel? They believed without a doubt that the message of Christ was carried to England through Romans. And during the Blitz in London, they found ruins there that proved that the Romans had been there in the first century. In fact, somewhere around AD 90-something. Could have been the same Roman soldiers who Paul witnessed to in the midst of a storm that some would have said was a terrible thing. But God said, this is a great thing. And when those Romans went and shared, they said, we know God was with him. We were on the ship with him. We knew what we went through. And we saw the hand of God. Whew! Is that powerful? That God still reigns today. He still works today. In marvelous ways. Through circumstances that you and I would never even dream of. You know, the gospel's getting into Iraq like it's never been before because of what? American troops. American troops. Does God work in mysterious ways? Amen. He does. Well, over in the book of Philippians, again, we'll look over there. In the third chapter of Philippians, this communion with the Lord, this attitude of prayer, staying in that attitude, realizing that God is in every situation, please, please reckon that and see that. In the third chapter of Philippians, in the seventh verse, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. I believe in the study of Paul the Apostle, we see something of his character that is very important. There is a spiritual gift, if you'd call it, or an attribute, maybe better said, that is a God attribute that God has used over and over again, but is very seldom seen. And that is humility. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humility. Gracia Burnham. Did you ever see the story of Gracia Burnham? I have it on DVD. I wish I could show it to you. She told that her and Martin was held by Abbasiyah Muslims in the Philippines. And the thing that kept them from losing their heads, Gracia said, every town that they went in with the Abu Sayyaf, the men would go into town, pick out the leaders, and cut their heads off. Which is standard with that group of people. She said it was bloodshed, heads being killed in every community they went into. There was a guy there from the United States who was arrogant. And Gracia said, Martin told the guy, he said, sir, if you don't humble yourself, these men are going to take your head off. They have a problem with arrogance. The guy said, I'm not going to give in to him. And Martin said, no, I understand what you're saying. He said, but still, you need to respect them. They're your captors. Is it going to hurt for you to show them some respect? I said, I'm not going to do it. Gracia said, one day, one of the fellows come with his pylon, walked up to him and just took his head off. Because he had an arrogant attitude. It's true with the tribes of Indonesia that I've been amongst. I've actually slept in headhunting villages where the heads were still hanging from the house. Another fellow and I. No missionary had ever been there before. We got caught at night on the Kapuas River. It was terrible. We knew we had to spend the night somewhere. And so Dwight Sharp said, we'll stay with the Dayaks. I said, but the Dayaks aren't Christians. He said, we'll just trust God. We'll just trust God. We'll pray. We went there and the head man said, come in and sit on my porch. And to 3 o'clock in the morning, guess what we were doing? Through Dwight, because I don't speak Indonesian, we were sharing Jesus Christ with those people. Dwight had such an humble spirit, an humble way. It touched the hearts of those folks. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humility. That was the heartbeat of Paul. Paul was an humble man. Did you ever read the story or see the picture of Jesus washing the disciples' feet? What kind of a spirit did it take to wash the feet of those guys? He was the teacher. He was the Savior. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he washed the disciples' feet. Powerful. Jesus was an humble man. Jesus went to the cross in humility. Jesus spoke forth from the cross in humility. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus spoke to the man on the cross next to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Friends, today, that's a God-given attribute. And God honors humility because that is the attitude of God. God is an humble God. I want you to think on that. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a compassionate God. We study the wars of the Old Testament, and every time as you study those, you'll find that God always gave those people ample time to repent. Always. Because He's a compassionate, loving, merciful God. And here's Paul the Apostle showing forth the same kind of attitude. Brought about, I believe, as we study his life, through a life of communion with God. He stayed in an attitude of prayer before the Lord. Stayed in an attitude of prayer. Had to. In my years of ministry, and as I look back over it, it's been a long time. I've had all kinds of experiences. I've had guns put to my head. I've had guns put to my side. And I can't tell you that I wasn't afraid, because I was. But I always was in an attitude of prayer. God had taught me early in my walk with Him to pray. I used to hitchhike to church 100 miles. 50 miles there, 50 miles back. And you know what? I never was late getting back to the base. I had a wonderful time of witnessing to people. And as I look back over the years, I said, you know what, Ron? That was where God was preparing you in this understanding about prayer. Because I would pray all the time. We'd get out of church. You know how young people are. Of course, you young folks aren't like that, I know. But we would get together after church and we would talk, and we had to go out to, didn't have Burger King back in those days or whatever. We went out to a restaurant and we'd have a soda or whatever, you know, and we'd talk, and it'd get late, and I'd be looking at my watch, and I'd say, oh, man, it's nearly 1 o'clock in the morning, and I got to get back to the base to be to work at 4:30 in the morning. And I got 50 miles, I'm going to hitchhike. I'd get out on the road, and I'd say, Lord, and you know what? God would always bring somebody along, and lots of times he'd pick me up and take me right to the base. I had one time a guy picked me up and took me to the barracks. Said, man, you can't beat this. First-hand delivery, you know. So you're praying in every situation that you're in. And so it wasn't true. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, which proves an humble attitude. Can I say this? Hard times. A dear friend of mine is in the lobster business in Maine. Fuel has gone up so much that it may put he and his two sons completely out of business. What do you think is happening through the United States because of this fuel thing? Would we be willing to lose everything and still follow Christ? It could come to that. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Notice there, the most important thing with Paul was to know Christ. To know Christ. To be used of Christ. To have him first and foremost in his life. Of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge, that I may win Christ, that I might give the message of Jesus Christ to those who never heard, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You know, I've passed over this time and time again, missing the fact that the reason why Paul was making the statements he did was because of his humility. He was an humble person, very humble man. And yet he was from one of the highest positions in the land of Israel. But he counted that as nothing for the cause of Jesus Christ. In order that he could give the message of Christ out. In order that his life could be used for God's glory. And so as he walked through life, he kept communion with his Heavenly Father, wanting him to have preeminence in his life. And then he says, I found in him not having, the ninth verse, my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. May I stop here for a moment? That I may know him. How are we going to know him? I think these verses are as applicable to us as they were to Paul the Apostle. How can I know him? By reading some other book written by some other man? No. By being in his word and praying for the Holy Spirit of God to teach my heart from his word, that I may grow, that each one of us may grow in the knowledge of him, in an understanding of him, and that what he wants for our lives. And this comes about through the communion of prayer, seeking God. Because it's natural for man to want to exalt himself. It's just natural. It is for me. I told the folks in the other hour, some of you may have been here, about my experience in Columbia when they used to cut in front of me at the ticket line there. Boy, the Colombians are notorious for cutting in front of you. They grab their tickets, you know, and you're next in line. They just get right in front of you, hand their ticket out, and the agent would take their ticket, and I'd be standing back there, and inside I'm seething, you know. Hey, man, you don't have any right to do that. Boy, I'm going to tell you what, on and on. Well, that was the wrong attitude. And I pray for the Lord to forgive me. But that's the attitude of a heart that is not committed, submitted to the Lord, and that is praying and seeking God, and an attitude always praying before the Lord. That's not being radical or fanatical. It's understanding where our strength lies and who is our strength. And this was the attitude of Paul the Apostle. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Fellowship of his suffering. Willing to give his life, Paul, even unto death. He was having fellowship with God in prayer. He was persistent in his prayer life. Folks, it's a tremendous victory in walking in an attitude of prayer. It's a tremendous victory. It's a blessed thing. It really is. One of the things that comes of it is appreciation. I'll just close on this point. Appreciation of others. Of appreciation of the gifts that God has given to other people. Appreciation for their lives and how God is using their lives. And instead of being jealous and envious and wanting to usurp authority or take over or move them out, appreciate them. I want you to listen now to what I have to say, because I think this is very important. Our churches in this country have suffered because of people who have wanted to exert authority over leaders in the church. Associate pastors who've aspired for the senior leadership and hurt the pastor and actually have split churches. Choir directors who've done the same. And we could go on. That should not be. That should not happen. We should appreciate the gifts that God has given others and cooperate with them to the fullest for the kingdom of God. I ought to hear an amen on that. For the kingdom of God. That God would use them. Not be jealous of them. There's too much jealousy amongst people in the work of God. 50-some-odd years in the ministry have taught me that. And it's a sad, sad, sad thing. We need to hold their hands up like they held up Moses' hands. We need to stand by them. We need to be there to cooperate every way we can. We need to say, look, if you want me to do this job, I'll do it. I may not be the best, but I'll do the best I can. Isn't that all we should be required to do, the best we can? So how does that kind of attitude come? It comes through prayer and seeking the face of God and saying, Lord, you're more important than I am. Your kingdom's more important than I am. The furtherance of your kingdom stands before everything else. Souls are the most important thing. I'm not going to cause any kind of division at all. Young people, you catch this. Because you're going to be guilty of having a heart like that. But God's going to bless you if you take the humble and the servant attitude. Because remember, God resisteth the proud, he giveth grace to the humble. That was the mind of the Lord Jesus. That was the heart of Paul. And it came about through a life of prayer. I'm sure he had times when he would have wanted to exalt himself, but the Holy Spirit of God that lived within him, which is faithful to us all, pricked his heart and said, Paul, you got the wrong attitude. You got the wrong attitude. And so he said, I'd rather have nothing. Isn't that beautiful? I'd rather have nothing for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he means to each and every one of us. And Lord, you have been so, so good to all of us. Your mercy endureth forever. Your love overshadows us all. Your compassion is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. You are a compassionate God. We love you for that, Father. We thank you for your Spirit that you have given and that abides within us, that guides us into all truth. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege to come before you in prayer. Bless each life that's here. Bless the leadership of this church. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.